I hope that you'll get something out of the message tonight and from the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter number 5 tonight, and we're going to be skipping around here some. I don't even know if it's very necessary for you to turn to Galatians 5. Reiterating again what we're studying about on Wednesday nights. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and we've moved on to the fruit of faith, And, or some might even say faithfulness. And truly, it is a gift of God to remain faithful. If you don't have to look very far in many churches or in many workplaces in life, many times to find somebody, it's hard to find somebody that's faithful. And, you know, what's very interesting to me, too, is this, is that there are a lot of people that will be very faithful Christians, that is, even. They'll be very, claim to be Christians. They'll be faithful to their jobs or faithful to their spouses or faithful to their children. But they sometimes will err in being faithful to God, being faithful to the Lord, being faithful to His house or faithful to the Word, faithful in prayer, faithful in fellowship, faithful in the rudimentary things of the spirit of the Christian life. But we see tonight in Galatians chapter 5 in verse number 22, it tells us here now the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Joseph, would you mind grabbing me a glass of water, please? I'd really appreciate that. Not cold, whatever you do, but not, you know, you don't have to heat up anything or anything. Lukewarm would be just fine. I probably should point this out, but in Galatians 5:22, there is a very interesting conjunction there at the very beginning where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Why does it say but there? What is it trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us it's connecting two different thoughts. In fact, it's connecting two not similar thoughts, but rather two contrasting different thoughts. The first thought that he is presenting to us is found in verse number 19. Now, the works of the what? The flesh. You see there that in verses number 19, 20, and 21, and I've done this before, and you've probably read it before, maybe heard other messages about it, or you could probably do it yourself, is that you can go through that list there of 19 and 20, and then you can go through the list of 22 and 23, and you could compare it, contrast them and find different things. Of course, we understand that where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, that, of course, that goes right against hatred, right? So there's different ones in which you can find in there that that there are contrasting elements in the life of a person. But the works of the flesh are these. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. There's a contrast. And really in the Christian life, there ought to be a contrast in our lives when you become a Christian and before you were a Christian. If there was a time in your life, maybe you've always been a Christian from the time you were 6 years old, and maybe you didn't experience witchcraft, okay? All right, that probably wasn't your forte or anything like that. But for some of us, and for many others that were not saved perhaps till they were 19, 20, maybe 30, 40, 50 years old, their life may comprise a lot of this list that's in this particular section right here. But whatever it is, the Bible lets us know there ought to be a stark contrast between the life of those that live in the flesh and the life of those that live in the Spirit. And that one of those contrasts that there is there is a life of faith, a life of faith. And we're all very familiar with that word. That's not a word that is something new to any of us. In fact, the Bible's not very threadbare about the subject at all. In fact, the Bible tells us the word faith or faithful is used nearly 350 times or more in the Scriptures all over the place. But in studying about faith and faithfulness, it occurred to me that there is the law of first mentions And that is just the first time. Where do you find faith at the very first time? Now, I don't mean where do you find an action of faith, an act of faith. I mean, where do you find the Word? Where do you find the Word at? No doubt Abel is probably one of the best, was one of the first examples of faith. But when you find in the Scriptures, it's found in Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers chapter number 12. Go ahead and turn over there to Numbers chapter number 12 and verse number 7. Numbers 12, 7. The first mention of faith in the Bible concerns the man Moses. It says now in verse number 12, chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." My servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all my house? This is who it is. Moses. The very first mention of faith is related, surprisingly, not even to God, but it's related to Moses, a faithful man. Now, you don't have to go very far to find that the second mention of faith is of God. The second mention of faith is of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Go over there. I'm making a point with this. I'm not just going to take you through all 350 times of the word faith or faithfulness or anything like this, but we're going to see a point here in this introduction about faith. Deuteronomy 7, 9. This is the second mention of the word faith or faithfulness or faithful. It says now in Deuteronomy 7, 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." It's interesting that would God would place Himself second in the list of this word faith or faithfulness. And perhaps there are many reasons why the Lord would do this, but it seems to me that perhaps one of the reasons might be that God would want us to be faithful, even though it seems like sometimes God is not around. The Psalms are full of this. I've been privileged to be able to read through the Psalms again in my daily devotion. And just since reading through it, it just seems as if sometimes the psalmist is just real with God. And he is just asking questions like, "Where are you at? I'm looking for you." And it may seem like that in our lives sometimes, that God is not very close to us, or He may not be right in front of us. Or maybe the heavens are made out of brass and our prayers just aren't getting any further than our ceiling sometimes. But understand this, does that constitute for us to ever stop believing and being faithful to God? Even though it might seem that God is not close by, even though it might not seem that He showed up in a while, does that mean that we just all of a sudden say, "Well, He hasn't showed up in a while, I'll stop following Him"? That doesn't mean that at all. We follow God no matter what. We keep following Him no matter what. We follow God in the Word of God. And as Abraham, who's known as a man of faith, sometimes he never received a message from God. In some of those periods, it would be upwards to 12, 15, maybe 17 years before he heard a word from God. Now, that's the only thing we have recorded for us. Perhaps God spoke with him at other times. We don't know that. But what we do know is that in the Bible even lets us know that Moses never did really get an idea or thought or a word from God from the time that he left Egypt to the time of the burning bush. How long was that? 40 years. So long that it seems as if whenever God comes to Moses at the burning bush, he's scared and frightened, not even knowing what is this thing, this odd thing, this bush that's on fire but does not burn. What's going on here? What's happening here? What's the deal with this? He's almost lost touch with God. And that can happen in our lives, but that doesn't negate the fact that we don't need to remain faithful to God ourselves.
Moses was a faithful man. That God is a faithful God. Now go over to Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 20. I'm giving you the exact order in which the Bible lists for us the word faith or faithful or faithfulness in the Word of God. These are the first three instances. Very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 20. Look what it says here. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. A passage about people that have no faith. And so you know what you have right in the beginning of your Bible about faith? You have the three categories of faith. You have the first category is this. Those that have faith. The second category, those that don't have faith. And the third category is that God is always faithful. That's pretty simple, I know, but I just think that's a very profound thing to see, that how God laid out the word faith in the beginnings of His Word, from Numbers and also in Deuteronomy, to let us know that there are these three things in life. There are those that are faithful, those that have no faith, and that a God that is always faithful. And for us that are the redeemed, God has called us to a life of faith. In fact, one of the things that should be being produced in our lives by the Spirit of God is faith. God is the author of our faith. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Faith. He is the author and He's the finisher. He's the beginner of this thing we call faith in our life. And I've been very strong about this, about pointing out that the subject of the fruit of the Spirit is that exactly what it is. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not of our own selves. It is not of our own selves, but rather it is of the Lord. It does not come naturally for us to be faithful to God. We must not allow for ourselves to put words like faith and love and hope and joy and peace into a natural context, but always relate them as the Bible wants to relate them, in a spiritual and godly, in a biblical sense. And that our faith began in the Lord. It began in God. It didn't begin in us. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, the beginner of our faith. Go over to the book of John, chapter number 6 and verse number 44. I'm just here at the beginning of this to establish the fact that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ as of right now, it began in God. It was not initiated by you. It was not initiated by me. We didn't wake up one day just all of a sudden and said, you know what, I think today would be a good day to just trust God. No, God initiated this thing. He began this thing in our life. Whether we were very young or perhaps we were middle-aged or a teenager or old or whatever it was, God is the one that initiates these things. He's the one that brings it to our minds. It is not in and of ourselves to want to acknowledge Christ as Savior. It must come from God, and it rests in the Lord. You're in John chapter 6 and verse number 44. Look what it says. It tells us now, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Very pointed, very, very clear, is that no man will come to me unless the Father draw him. Nobody's going to begin faith in God unless, first of all, God initiates that contact. God must do it. God must be the one. Secondly, I want you to notice something very interesting. Go over six chapters exactly to chapter 12 and verse number 32. This is something we teach. This is nothing new. We understand that God is the author of our faith. He's the beginner of this thing we call faith. But in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, he says, in John chapter 6, he says that the Father must draw, if anybody's going to come to God, the Father must draw them to them, right? Now look at this. John 12 and verse number 32. What does it say here? It says here that Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," what does he mean by that? Crucified, as he spoke of in John chapter number 3, as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Then he says, if I be lifted up, really, you could probably word it like this, and since I will be lifted up, is the idea. He's giving the sense that he will one day be this. What does he say? Will draw all men unto me. Think about that. No man comes to God unless he draws to him. But Jesus says that I will draw all men unto him. By how? By dying on the cross for their sin. How did God initiate faith in all men? How did he do it? By dying for all men, by sending his son Jesus Christ, by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for all men. Therefore, as Romans says, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. God sending his son to initiate that contact. Who will have, I love what 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have what? All men to be saved. All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of some men. No? The Savior of all men. And I like the qualification that it puts at the end of this. I think this is great. Especially of those that believe. I don't know if there's something, I don't know if there's anything that maybe shoots an arrow right through the hot air balloon of a Calvinist in that verse right there. Then the thought of limited atonement, how can you say such whenever he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? He's died for all, that all could be saved. He was lifted up so that all could come to him. He initiated that faith. Does that mean we preach universalism, that all will be saved one day? Not at all, because the Bible is very clear. And that we may be delivered, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, from unreasonable and wicked men. Listen to this. For all men have not the what? Faith. For all men have not the faith. In fact, Jesus was so concerned in Luke chapter number 18 about faith upon the earth. He says when I come back one day, he says, will I even find faith anywhere on the earth? Will I find faith on the earth? So how can we reconcile these things? How can we put these things together? Simple. Simple. Faith. It's all based on faith. It's all based on him. Faith requires actions. You mean we must work for our salvation? You see, some people say that, they say, you see, well, if you say faith is an action, that means you're putting it up there saying works-based salvation, that faith is a work. And you, oh yes, I think well, there's a work-based salvation. You do? Oh yes. According to the Word of God, I do. You know what it is? It's John chapter number 6. Go back to it again. I had you in John 6 and I had you in John 12 and I had you back all over the place. Go back to John chapter number 6. As you're turning there to John chapter number 6, let me say this. When I say work, I do not mean the works of the law. I don't mean that the works of the law save us. I don't mean that you hold up the Ten Commandments to save you. Or do good. I don't mean that you keep the golden rule, right? I've talked to people like that. Say, how do you know? How do you get saved? How do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, you can just keep the golden rule, you know. Do unto others as you would do to them, you know. Just keep the golden rule, you know. I don't mean that you don't cuss or that you stop being lustful or stop gambling or live a better life or turn over a new leaf. What I think. You're in John chapter 6. You got one of those fancy little Bible markers, right? One of those little fancy Bible markers. Why don't you put that in John 6? And why don't you go over to Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Galatians is such a rich book. We miss it, I think, a lot of times. We miss Galatians. It's a good one. Especially concerning this thing of law and faith and works and salvation. Faith requires action, but not the action that perhaps you're thinking of. And Paul is very quick to deal with that same thought and logic in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's a very large condemnation. Do you understand that? Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying this. James says that if we offend in one point, we've broken all the law, right? Galatians even ramps that up a little bit more, Paul does, and says that it's not just offending in one point, it's the simple fact of continuing always through your whole entire life to follow the law. Can you imagine that? "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what? Faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. Faith. The work that I'm speaking of is the simple work of faith in our lives. Which is also brought out in our Bibles by a different word. Belief. 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 That is the action that saves us. The work that saves our souls from hell. The work of the faith in our lives to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and nothing less. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, right? Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Now turn over to John chapter number 6. You got that fancy little thing that you always wonder what it was there for. Now just pull it back one real quick time and you're already there. Back to John chapter number 6. Verse number 27. What is the work of faith? Oh, here it is. It's a good one. And so Jesus calls it labor. Did you see that? Verse number 27. Labor. Not for the meat which perishes, but the idea being supplemented for us, labor, if you will, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. John chapter 6 and verse number 27, at the end part, he says, "For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him and whom He hath sent." Laboring, working, acting upon the fact that God is drawing you, calling you, working in you. Now, many deny this because it says, what? Many have, there are some that have not the faith. They don't believe. They don't act out the particular calling that God has put it upon their lives and put it upon their hearts and has put them. We know the Bible has said, John 12, if I be put upon the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How does God do that? And every single person in this whole entire world, don't ask me. I don't know. I just trust God's word. I kind of go back to that thing called faith, right? I just believe God does it. God works in people's lives and people's hearts in unique and odd and unusual ways to let them know that there is a God in heaven that loves them, that cares for them, that died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day, and that loves them more than they could ever imagine and would love to have them saved. But many say, no, 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 I don't want that. There's another way. There's better ways. There's other things that I can do. I must do this or I must do that. I must keep the law. I must be a good person. I must keep the golden rule. I've got to get a little bit better before I can get saved. No, my friend, It's in the work of this belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It all is initiated with God. And Galatians chapter 5:22 tells us that is this thing of faith is that it is the fruit of the Spirit initiated with God working in our hearts and in our lives. But I draw all that out to point out to you, to bring you over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. And here's why that this what my first point is so important is because many times in a Christian's life is that they began well. It's almost as if I'm preaching Galatians all over again. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says in chapter number 3 and verse number 1. He says, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth from whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive Christ? By the works of the law? We've already covered that. No, we didn't. By what? By faith. By faith alone. That's it. The Philippian jailer sprang in. And he said, what? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It began with faith. Okay? The problem, I think, with many Christians in Christian life is that sometimes is that we are dead set, though our lives have begun by faith, yet somehow we are under the impression that life does not need to continue by faith. We spoke about this some in our men's Bible study last night about how if we just need to put in the elbow grease and put in the time, put in the effort and, you know, just kind of grind this thing out and we'll be better Christians for it. We'll be better. We'll work this thing out. We'll just kind of, and every time we do that, we find ourselves miserably failing. Because we've been the exact same subjects as the Galatians were, who all foolish put your name in there, put my name in there, put whoever's name in there, who hath bewitched you? How did you receive Christ? How did you begin this thing? By faith or by the works of the law? How did it all start? It all started with faith. And Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 is where I had you turn to because of one particular phrase that is very key in that verse, though that whole verse is very good, and I don't have time to preach on the whole verse tonight, but one particular phrase that I want to draw out in verse number 20 is this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Life is now not just begun in faith, but life in the Spirit of God is continued by faith. Continued by faith. And catch this. Galatians 2:20 says, not by my faith though, right? I live by faith of who? Of the Son of God. I live by His faith, by His help, by His strength, by His simplicity and rest and trust and strength in Him, not in my own self. Perhaps one of my favorite verses is Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What does that mean? How did you receive Christ? By faith. Now how do you walk in Christ? By faith. Live by faith. I truly believe this is one of the secrets to the Christian life, learning to live by faith. Let me say it like this. Stop trying to measure up to some standard that's always put you in defeat. Stop trying to match up to somebody else. Stop thinking, if I could just be as good as they are, then I'll find peace in my Christian life. I learned this principle and I feel like I, I feel like I haven't learned it, but I was taught this principle in my early college days by a professor who taught us out of the book of Galatians. And he had us write a paper on Galatians chapter 5, 1 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Go over there to those two verses. In those two verses, it was there I began to understand that this wise professor was trying to teach for me and for the rest of my classmates that the life of the Christian is not something of elbow grease. It's not something of it's not an army slogan. I'm the best that I can be, or it's not this, you know, do all you can do, you know, be all you can be in the army, right? That's not the slogan of the Christian life. The slogan of the Christian life is have faith in God. He's on your side. Have faith in God, or however you want to word it. I mean, it's faith, walking and living by faith in our lives. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is that yoke of bondage? The old laws, the things that don't profit you, that didn't save you in the first place. For brethren, you have been, go to verse number 13. He says, now, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Aren't you glad for the Christian life? It's full of liberty. It's full of liberty, of freedom, but not the freedom to sin. Amen? That's not what we're talking about. There's many dear brothers and sisters in Christ that have taken this out of context, this thought of liberty, and have put it in the context of that we're free to do whatever we would like to do, live however we would want to live. They say, thank God we've been loose from these chains of sin and we can kind of live how we want to live. No, thank God we've been loose from these chains of sin and we've been put underneath the control of another master. I love what Matthew 23:8-10 says. It says, But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. You see, the mastership has changed. The mastership, the lordship, used to be to sin. But now those chains have been broken. We've been redeemed, bought back to God. And now our chains, our life is now in liberty in Jesus Christ. The law cannot measure up to Christ. Even if we kept the law, the very jot and tittle of it, every bit of it, we could not measure up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the only one that could not just keep the law in its entirety, keep the law continually. He's the only one that actually fulfilled the law in its entirety. He says, what? I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it. You know what? You know why we could not save ourselves? Because we can't fulfill the law and the prophets. Were you born in Bethlehem by a virgin? No, you can't save yourself because you don't fulfill. We don't fulfill. Even if we kept it all, it doesn't matter. We don't fulfill the law. We can't fulfill it. We can't fulfill the law and the prophets. There's no way we have done it. It's all been fulfilled in Him and Christ. And so stop trying to measure up to some standard to say, well, I've got to do this or I've got to do that and I'll be better and I just got to make sure I live this way and I've got to make sure I keep this standard and match up to this person and try to... No, my friend. You have liberty in Christ now. Live by faith in Him and you will fulfill the law, he says. Live by faith in Christ. And namely these two laws. All right? Here's two laws you need to get down. You know what they are, don't you? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if we just worked on those two laws, if we worked on those two, how our Christian lives would be different. That is liberty. If you're constantly trying to measure up to a law or to somebody else's standard or even to your own list, you will find that you come short every time. And if you find, and the problem is this, when you find yourself measuring up to the standard and to the list finally, guess what you become then? A Pharisee. You become a Pharisee. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe, mint, and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the what? Weightier matters of the law, which include these: judgment, mercy, oh, by the way, faith. Faith. When we start putting it down on a chart or a list and saying, this is what it means to be a Christian, you know what we've done? We've really said, okay, there it is. And I don't have to live by faith anymore. As long as I do these things, I'm okay. I'm okay. But I'll tell you what, my friend, to live by faith is to love thy neighbor as thyself. To live by faith is to love God with all thy heart and all thy strength and all thy soul and all thy mind. To live by faith is to love God, you know what, when you're tired and sick and you know, you just don't really, well, let's just be real honest. You just don't feel like being that cheery Christian that everybody expects you to be. And you've had a bad day and you really just don't want to talk to anybody whenever you get home and you want to be in a sour, sorry mood. But you've got your list over there that says don't cuss at your family. So you say, okay, I'm okay as long as I don't cuss at them whenever I get home. But the person that lives by faith says, you know what, God, even my attitude and my heart is wrong here. My kids haven't seen me all day long, and they're expecting daddy to come home and give them a hug and a kiss and tell them they love them. And a wife that hasn't seen you or somebody that hasn't been with you, and they're expecting you to be the daddy or be the mommy or be the child that God wants you to be. This has happened even to the crowd that wants no law. For what happens is to the crowd that wants no law, they judge those that think they must live by law. And then they set up standards of living to justify themselves and say, we are better than those churches and those people that have standards. We say, come as you are, do whatever you want to, live however you'd like to live because we're free in Christ. And we're not like those older brothers and other people in Christ, and out with the old and in with the new. We're not like those other people. Sounds very reminiscent of another man I know. Don't you know him too? I know him. He said, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Be careful. You can be the strictest adherer to the law and be a Pharisee. Or you can throw the law out and flush it down the toilet and be a Pharisee. You can be a Pharisee either way. A Pharisee is somebody that just doesn't live by faith. And it's just somebody that thinks they got it in control. They got this thing. I say this. Christ says this. Let Christ be your master. Let Christ be your master. Live your life for Him. Live life for Jesus Christ on purpose. That means, you know what? You might heal a guy on the Sabbath. That means you might not eat meat if it offends another brother. That might mean you choose to have your children circumcised or not be circumcised. Or that might mean that you eat with unwashing hands, or you may scrub your hands like a doctor. But whatever you do, live by faith. Live by faith of the Son of God. For the scripture is plain when it says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Is sin. But without faith, It also says it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But I am persuaded of better things of you, my friend. And I speak to you tonight. I'm not speaking to you in this sense that this is you. Maybe you're far above me in this thing of Christian living, and I really hope that you are. I think that perhaps, though, that I'm speaking, I'm persuaded better things of you. I'm persuaded of you that you will live by faith. That you will live for the one that loved you. That you will live for the one that gave himself for you. You're not in it for yourself. Go back in your minds to the beginning of the message. Who's the first person in the Bible? The Bible talks about, that mentions that he is a faithful man? Moses. Very interesting. You know what else the Bible mentions about Moses? That he was also the meekest man in all the world. The meekest man. I don't think it's any accident that meekness and faithfulness are put side by side each other, because for Moses to be considered a faithful man, he had to be a meek man. For a faithful and a meek man, they lay aside their desires, plans, and wishes and serve God and the people. When Moses was challenged by God to destroy all the people and start a new nation with himself, and he prayed to God and he said, "No, God, please don't do that. Please don't do that." Many times when the people would come to him with complaints and complaining, he would go to God whenever God was wrathful and angry, and he would ask God to forgive them. That is the purest example of what it means to be faithful. It means to be faithful is that you give up yourself for God and others. For God and others. Otherwise, what you're really trying to do is make other people look bad and make yourself look good. What you're doing is you're trying to live up to some standard. What you're doing is you're not living for Christ and others. What you're not doing is you're not living by faith. To live by faith is something that begins with God and it continues with God. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By faith. How are you going to live tomorrow? By faith. By faith. Trusting in him, doing what he would ask you and what he would want you to do and how he would want you to live. Live up to what Christ would want you to do. Because the best list that I can make, I guarantee I'm going to miss something. I'm going to miss something. Paul said, in the points of the law, I was blameless. Couldn't find anything wrong with me. You pick out any law you want to out of the 613, 631, I can't remember. You pick them out. You find one. See if you can find one against me. You won't find one. And then he wrote Romans chapter number 7, didn't he? And every time in the synagogue or wherever it was at, there was some rabbi, somebody, they got up there and one day they just would read that 10th commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet. And man, sin revived and I died. Sin revived and I realized that though nobody else could see, nobody could put a finger on my sin, nobody could ever see that anything wrong with me at all. I was the most zealous person in all of Judaism. Yet God could see it. God could see my covetousness that was buried deep in my heart. And he put a finger on it. He tried to brush it away, wouldn't he? I tell you what, we can devise the best standards, lists, laws that we want. But I'll tell you this, we'll fall short every time. We'll be depressed. We'll say we can't do it. We'll give up. Or we'll get really good at it.
and will become a Pharisee. Either way is not good. The best way is faith. Live by faith. Live by faith in His Word. Find His Word. There's so many things to find about word, about faith, but let me close with this. I would hope that every one of us would live a life, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, not according to the flesh, but according to faith. The works of the flesh are these. The fruit of the Spirit are these. May we be filled with the fruit of the Spirit and live by faith. Amen. Father, we thank You for this evening. Help us as we live by faith, continue by faith every single day. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.